Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 82. As you mentioned earlier, Psalm 50 is another psalm that recognizes God as the judge. Psalm 58, Psalm 2 as well. And we see that in various places, Psalm 75. But Psalm 82 is a psalm that sees God in the assembly, or in a sense in the courtroom of heaven. And we see Him as the exalted one who will judge all people. And we'll be focusing on that theme in our study this morning. So Psalm 82, and we'll be reading this psalm in its entirety this morning. Another psalm of Asaph. Please give your attention to God's holy word. God takes His stand in His own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, Selah? Vindicate the wicked and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men, and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all nations." Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. What do we pray for in the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer? You have to stop and maybe recite that in your minds a little bit so that you can focus on which petitions those include. The prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," is the first petition. The second and third petitions are, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Psalm 82 really reflects the heart of those two petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Prayer for the kingdom of God to come. Prayer for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Shorter Catechism helps to expand our understanding of that second petition of the Lord's Prayer with these words. In that petition we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Well, that's what this psalm is really ultimately praying for. It's a prayer that is desperately needed in our day as judges of our land seek to undermine God's law rather than uphold justice and righteousness in our land. This year we've had a great example, really a horrific example of that in the courts of the state of Kansas. The Kansas legislature passed a ban on dismemberment abortions last year. And late last year, a district court blocked that law from going into effect, saying that it violated the state constitutional right to abortion. Somehow they're interpreting the state constitution as giving the right to abortions. And in January, the State Court of Appeals split 7-7, the 14 judges on that court, they split in their decision, which means that the lower court ruling continues to stand until the matter is heard by the state Supreme Court and adjudicated. And so we do need to be praying for the Supreme Court of Kansas to overturn this decision, because if it upholds the lower court ruling, what will happen is that many other recent legislative actions in Kansas against abortions will also be overturned. But this is an example of judges in the land undermining the righteous law of God. It's an example of unjust judges wielding their authority in a manner that directly violates what God says in His Word. And the result is that defenseless, innocent lives are being murdered. Those decisions that we see in our state stir within us a righteous anger, do they not? And they make us question whether justice will ever be done when we see that bent in the courts of our land so often. And yet Psalm 82 is an answer to this concern. Like Psalms 58 and Psalm 2, it focuses on the injustices and the tyranny perpetuated by world rulers. But it does so from a heavenly perspective, recognizing that the Lord God is the final judge. He has set His King to reign. And we know that King is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not allow injustice to go unpunished, but He will bring about perfect justice one day. So let's look at this psalm, and we'll be doing so in three parts this morning with that perspective in view. And first of all, we see in the first verse that the Supreme Court of Heaven is assembled. The Supreme Court of Heaven is assembled. We read, God takes His stand in His own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. And what this asserts right from the outset is that God is the chief justice of the entire world, of the universe. He is the chief justice. He is the Lord of creation, the Most High God. He is the Almighty. As the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, He rules over all things. And He is the governor of all nations, we know, and of King Jesus in Psalm 22. And God is the one who appoints spheres of authority in this world. We talk about the spheres of authority of the church and of the state. And to the church, God has given the keys of the kingdom. And in the proclamation of the gospel, people are admitted into the kingdom and they come to faith in Christ. And through church discipline, rightly exercised, those who show themselves to be unbelievers are removed from the church. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the church. And to the state, God has given the power of the sword to uphold justice. The church does not have the power of the sword, and the state does not have the keys to the kingdom. There is a distinction between those spheres of authority that God has ordained. But here in this context, the reference or the context is the civil realm of authority. And God has appointed earthly magistrates to carry out His rule in this world. We see that in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Where we read, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. And while we see much abuse and much corruption in the civil realm, we shouldn't think that civil authority in itself is evil. God has ordained civil governments. And civil magistrates are to be servants. They are servants of God for our good. That's what Romans 13:4 tells us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, the first paragraph summarizes it this way. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under Him, over the people, for His own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. And so God is the chief justice, and He has ordained civil governments in the world to carry out His will on earth. And in light of that truth, all earthly rulers are accountable to God. the chief justice. That's what's being set forth for us in this first verse. It is God, the ruler of nations, who takes his stand in the assembly. And all the rulers of the earth are accountable to him. He is calling the judges and the rulers of the earth to account for their actions. And he's not like a human judge sitting at his bench in the courtroom, listening to parties present their cases and trying to judge what is true and what is false. God already knows. He sees all things. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. And he is able to adjudicate as the judge and the jury. He judges with perfect justice. The judge of all the earth does right, Genesis 18:25 tells us. And there is no defense. There is no appeal to the judge of all the earth, because he judges perfectly. And there will be no appeal in that final court. His ruling is final. So he is pictured here as standing. It's interesting. It shows that he is about ready to render his verdict. He is about ready to issue his sentence to the rulers who are accountable to him. But who is he addressing in this assembly? Maybe you had that question as we read through that first verse. Some of your translations probably don't use the word rulers there. They use the word gods. And that's the literal rendering of the Hebrew word Elohim. What is the reference there to? What group of people? Well, some commentators say that this refers to pagan deities. So it's taken literally as gods, the gods of the nations around Israel. Others suggest that it's a reference to spiritual forces or to angelic beings. These type of principalities and powers are being referred to. But it's really best for us to understand this word gods as a reference to rulers or to judges or to the leaders of nations on the earth. In Exodus 21:6, the judges of Israel are referred to by the same Hebrew word, that word Elohim. The New King James translates that verse in Exodus, "Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." And so it's dealing with the slave that wants to serve in the master's house as a slave indefinitely. But the word judges in that verse is translated, it's the word Elohim, and it's translated judges, not gods. And that's the appropriate translation in that context. We see that other places in Exodus 22 as well. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, we see that also supports this interpretation. Jesus actually quotes from Psalm 82, verse 6, there in John 10. And he's speaking in response to the accusation of blasphemy by the Jewish leaders at that point. But in that context, we see him interpreting in the same way that God is referring to judges or the rulers of the world who exalt themselves. Well, most clearly is the context of our own psalm here. And when we go down to verse 7, we see that the fact that these gods will die like men indicates that we should recognize them as the rulers, the judges, the leaders of the world. They're human leaders, because it's only true that humans will die. Angelic beings do not die. Gods do not die. Of course, gods are false representations of worship that men raise up. But it's only men that will die that will experience that end. So as we look at this first section, this first verse, we see that the court of heaven is convened and the judge of all the earth is standing to render his verdict regarding the judges and the rulers of the world. All of these leaders in the highest courts of the lands of the world, the supreme courts of the nations, the presidents and the kings of the nations, all must give an account to God, the judge. And that is a great comfort, is it not, to us? As we live in this world, the world is not out of control. God, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, rules over all things, and he will bring all leaders to account one day. So God is the sovereign judge of all the earth. Secondly, as we see this passage unfolding, we see that the judge gives his assessment of earth's rulers. He gives his assessment of earth's rulers in the next few verses, 2-7. And the first thing that we see is that God's assessment comes in the form of a rebuke. And the rebuke takes the form of a question. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now, what are governments rightly to do? What has God given them to do? Well, James Boyce sums it up as two main duties. They're to establish, promote, and maintain justice, first of all. They're to uphold justice. They're to administer justice in the world. And then secondly, they are to defend citizens against enemy aggression from within and from out. They're to defend the citizens of their lands from enemy aggression. And so they have the power of the sword to administer justice and to defend against enemy attacks. Well, the list of commands in verses 3 to 4 indicates that these judges have done neither of these things. The weak and the fatherless are oppressed, and they've been treated unjustly along with the afflicted and the destitute. The weak and the needy are being devoured by the wicked. And this is not unlike what is happening in our land today with respect to abortion. The most defenseless members of our society are unborn children in the wombs of their mothers. And since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, over 58 million babies, unborn children, have been aborted. And our nation's leaders and our judges of the land have not put a stop to it. Yes, there are righteous leaders in governments who are seeking to overturn it. But those who hold the power in our land have not changed this terrible and ungodly law that is leading to the murder of millions of unborn children. They are not rescuing the weak and needy or delivering them out of the hand of the wicked. And this is just one area of injustice, one example where there is injustice. And so there's this rebuke from God, the judge. How long will you judge unjustly? And the second thing we see that is in God's assessment, He identifies the problem in verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. The problem is that these God-established or God-appointed leaders do not acknowledge God as Lord. And they don't judge according to the light of God's truth. They disregard it in their rebellion, in their hardness of heart. And the result is that they operate in a state of ignorance, the psalmist is expressing in this verse. Judges and rulers are to be wise and discerning, but because of their rebellion, these leaders do not know or understand. That's God's assessment. And furthermore, they walk about in darkness. Picture yourself for a moment walking in an unfamiliar house at night. Maybe you have to get up for some reason in the middle of the night. You're walking through that house. There's no light. As a visitor in that person's home, what's going to happen? Well, of course, you're constantly in danger of running into something or falling over something or falling off something and injuring yourself. And that's how it is with rulers and judges who formulate policies and make pronouncements apart from the light of Scripture. As they disregard the light of Scripture in their judgments and in their lawmaking, their leadership will be inept at best, and most often it will be dangerous and destructive. And that's what we see happening when God's law is disregarded. The judges and rulers of our land are walking in darkness. And going on in verse 5, we see that the foundations of the earth are shaken. When God's law is ignored, the very stability of society is shaken. We see that happening repeatedly throughout history. We could see that in the history of various governments of the world, of world nations who disregarded God's law. Most recently, we see the breakup of the Soviet Union as an example. Godless communism and the ideals of communism led to the collapse of many national governments in 1989. But we need to ask ourselves, are the foundations of our own nation in danger of being shaken as our nation sets a course that is contrary to God's law, that disregards the moral law of God as He's revealed it to us in the Scriptures? So going on, thirdly, we see that in God's assessment, He describes the end of unjust judges. The end of unjust judges. Verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes." Now, this is the sentence that is pronounced by God, the chief justice. They had been appointed to positions of authority, to bear God's authority over the nations. But they had forgotten the Lord that they served, the Master that they served. Because of their high office, they'd grown to consider themselves nearly invincible, as gods, if you will. However, God says, "You will die like men." In essence, He's bringing them back down to earth. These judges, these rulers, are mere mortals. They will die in time, just like any other ruler or prince. And while in their position of authority they may have functioned or even been regarded as gods, they will face the same end that every person in the world will face. Ultimately, that means that every one of them, like every one of us, will give an account before the judge of all the earth when He comes in judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." No one will escape that judgment. And no one will escape God's just wrath apart from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing that we see that is in the midst of this judgment, there's the offer of the gospel being held out. In Psalm 2, verse 12, it's a great passage where it speaks about how God has set His Son to be the king and to reign over the nations. And in that context, we have this gospel call: "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." See, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned against God. We all deserve the wrath and the curse of God, even as those unjust judges who are ruling in our land. But the way of escape is through Jesus Christ. The refuge is found in Him, under His shed blood, as He took the wrath of God against the sins of His people, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God has provided the way of escape. He's provided the way of salvation. That's the good news of the gospel. God, the judge, has provided the way of salvation. Well, thirdly, as we work through this psalm, we see that God's people appeal to the judge for justice. So we have the assessment that God, the judge, gives. And then we go on and we see finally the appeal of God's people to the judge for justice. And that is found in verse 8. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is You who possesses all the nations." So we have to admit that under the rule of unjust judges, the people of God can be tempted to despair, to become quite discouraged. And that is the sense of helplessness that is expressed in Psalm 11, verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" the psalmist says. But 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 give an answer to us in this regard. And remember, it's set in the context of the Roman Empire, as Paul writes to Timothy. It's set in the context of an unjust and unrighteous dictator who governed the world of that day. But Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so what should we do? We're called to pray. We're called to pray for our leaders, that they will yield to God, that they will follow the light of His Word in their laws and in their judgments. We should pray that they will vindicate the weak and the fatherless, that they will do justice to the afflicted and the destitute, that they will rescue the weak and the needy, and that God will use them to deliver the weak out of the hand of the wicked, as the psalmist expresses, as God expresses in that assessment. That should be our prayer. But we might wonder, does prayer really have an effect? Well, we can look throughout history and we can see the effect, the prayers of God's people. Look at the Reformation, which we're studying in our adult Sabbath school class. The prayers of God's people were answered so that there was a reformation of the church, and it impacted the entire world of that day. Think about the revivals that have taken place through the prayers of God's people at the time of Jonathan Edwards. Prayers for years leading up to the Second Great Awakening. It was the power of God that was brought to effect through prayer. God hearing the prayers of the people, His people. Think about the transformation of world rulers. We have a great example of this in the Scriptures, in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the world, full of pride, resistant of the one living and true God, was humbled low through 7 years of exile from the palace. And when he came back, he was humbled and he made this declaration about the Most High God. He prays and honors Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" This is the King of Kings of that day. And He recognized Himself as the sole authority in the world. But He had been humbled and He comes to profess God the Lord as the sovereign God. And now He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Do you think Daniel ever prayed for King Nebuchadnezzar? 3 times a day he opened the windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. Do you think he was not praying for the leaders of the nation where he lived? God heard his prayers. This man was humble, and he came to exalt the one living and true God. And God used him to bless his people in that context. And so we need to pray as well. We need to pray that God's justice would prevail, that His righteousness would prevail in this world. And we should pray with confidence that He is able to bring about reformation. He is able to bring revival. He is able to transform the hearts of the hardest leaders, the most rebellious leaders in the world. And so we pray with the psalmist, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is You who possesses all the nations." And how does that transformation take place? It's through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that word that transforms lives. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so we need to pray, and we need to proclaim that glorious gospel. We need to pray those petitions of the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." And with the petition, we are praying not only for God's righteousness to be promoted in the world around us, but for God's righteousness to be promoted in our own lives. Because as God's redeemed people who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power, that we might increasingly reflect the righteousness of our Redeemer Jesus Christ. We are called to holiness as we live in this world, as we live as citizens of this nation. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in the light? Are we promoting righteousness in our society through gospel proclamation, through godly living? Are we in any way contributing to the unrighteousness in our nation, either actively or passively? National renewal begins with renewal among God's people, renewal in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we need to examine our own lives as we also pray for revival in our land. And finally, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, we have confidence, even in the midst of injustice. Our prayers are offered to God, who possesses the nations, who owns all the kingdoms of the earth. He is the only sovereign. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He will judge justly. We can be confident of that. Psalm 11 expresses this in verses 6 and 7 when it concludes, "Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." See, that is our great hope today. Even though we see a world where there is much unrighteousness, we know that Jesus Christ reigns and that we will one day behold His face. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And all who trust in Him are justified, and we will be vindicated on that final day of judgment. And we will be gloriously transformed so that we will be like Him, to live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And what will be the nature of that new heavens and the new earth? It will be the place where righteousness dwells. No evil will dwell with God in that new heavens and new earth. And that's our hope. That's our hope as we pray, even today, for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And that is what we pray for when we offer those petitions of the Lord's Prayer: "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before You, the judge of all the earth, and recognize that apart from Your mercy, we stand condemned, but that You have provided the way of escape through the blood of Your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We marvel at such love, and we pray that You would help us to proclaim this good news to those around us, and to live with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude and love to You increasingly every day of our lives. And Father, we pray for our nation as well, that You would bring repentance, that You would bring revival, that You would stir up Your church, reformation in Your church, that we would be faithful and bold proclaimers of the truth of Your Word. And Lord, that You would raise up righteous leaders who would seek to do what is right as they judge and as they make laws in our land. Father, we pray that You would thwart the efforts of evil men who serve in these positions of power, that they would not be successful in undermining what is right and true, but that they would promote Your holy will in these realms to which they have been appointed in Your sovereign by Your sovereign ordinance. Father, help us to be faithful citizens of this nation, even as we are citizens of heaven, that we would reflect the fact that we are children of the Most High God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.